Thank you. Thank you so much. God's love never changes. Very true. Very dynamic. Oh, man. I just want to take a moment and soak this all in. It's been a while. This is my preaching debut at Uprising, even though I'm a longtime member of this church. I joined back in 91, actually. So some of you know me as, or remember me as, the quiet guy in the back of the church. Other of you may know me as the guy that got up to the front and started cutting up. Let's be honest here, okay? And I have preached in San Antonio, Georgia, Houston, Abilene, other places, and I'm so glad to be back here in my home church, as I call it. Thank you. I'm feeling that love. I'm definitely feeling that love. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to come together to share our blessings and our love with each other. We have choices to make every hour of every day, and may these words offer further guidance to the choices we have to make in our lives, and may they reflect the choices reflect the grace, mercy you have taught us. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch Jesus in his words. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are honest and seek favor from no one. Indeed, you are impartial and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Do we pay them or not?" But Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to inspect." So they brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose image is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they answered. Then Jesus told them, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God." And they marveled at him. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you know me, you know my thoughts, my mind, my spirit usually goes to music. I'm not as talented as the ones behind me, but it does definitely go to music. And when I read scripture, and when I read this scripture and sat with it, the Holy Spirit serenaded me with this song, which was written by gospel writer Kirk Franklin. "Silver and gold, silver and gold, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. No fame or fortune, nor riches untold, oh, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold." Now, I've heard sermons and I read commentaries that boiled today's scripture down to the subject of money. They may bring up the scriptures that are familiar to some of us, that one cannot serve two masters, or where your treasure is, there is your heart. Or when Jesus told the lawyer that if he wanted to be perfect, to go sell all your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. All to reinforce the choices that we have to make. And 1 Timothy tells us that money is the root of all evil. Yet according to Luke, Jesus received financial support from his followers, specifically Mary Magdalene and Joanna, for his ministry. So is the Bible sending us mixed messages? With these passages in mind, how does a devout Christian budget? How much goes to the government? How much to church and charity? How much to maintain Wi-Fi because we can't live without it? How much can you spend on a pumpkin spice latte before it is sinful? Mm. Romans 13, 6, 7 reads, this is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, then taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Comedian Chris Rock joked that we don't pay taxes. They take taxes. And I can't say he is wrong about that. I still remember getting my first paycheck in, or my jaw dropping from how much they took from so little a paycheck. We don't enjoy paying taxes. However, we tolerate them to serve the common good and avoid jail time. And what about voting? You know, I'm still scratching my head over social media posts during the last presidential election. There are Christians proclaiming God as their president, so they didn't need to vote in this election. And then there are others who proclaim their candidate was chosen by God, so it was their duty to vote in the election. Wow. Have the lines which separate church and state been blurred? Now, the Bible calls us to discernment, to think biblically, make wise choices. Let's consider our choices. Some bring us closer to God, and some distance us from God. Now, have you heard the story about the party girl who visited the church? Now, this lady had not been to church in decades, basically. And to some church attendees, this was evident in her choice of clothes that she wore. You know, she came in and she had a top that was cut down to here. She had skirt cut up to here. She had tighter than tight tights. And like, wow, had not been to church. Had not seen that in church ever. And some of you out there, it might be okay. But at this church, it was not appropriate. At the church, the pastor approached her and welcomed her and asked her to return in more appropriate clothing. The next week, she showed up in a less revealing outfit, but it was still an attention grabber, shall we say. After service, the pastor pulled her aside and spoke to her. He recommended a time of prayer, talk with Jesus, and a come to Jesus moment, and then returned to church the following week. Again, the next week, she returned in her party clothes. Oh, maybe the only clothes that she had, I don't know. And after her service, the pastor spoke with her. He asked her if she had spent time in prayer during the week and talked to Jesus, and she said she had. He then asked, well, what did Jesus say about your choice of clothes and the house of worship? She answered, Jesus said he was not aware of the dress code at your church because he hadn't been there. How do we choose between the will of man and the will of God? Now, today's scripture takes place after Palm Sunday, after the turning of the tables in the temple. And you know, Jesus did get into good trouble for that one. And the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, replaced with the cracking of a whip. Jesus is still in the temple. The Pharisees and the authorities are watching his every move. If you've ever been watched by security in a store, you know the feeling. If you ever had a boss ready to write you up for the least little thing, you know the feeling. Yeah, it became increasingly obvious that Jesus had a rebellious streak against the powers that be, Roman rule. The Pharisees sought to bolster their case against Jesus with a gotcha question. And today we are familiar with gotcha questions. Like when a reporter asks a politician, when does life begin? Or when a Supreme Court nominee is asked to define woman. The questioner is not looking for scholarly answers or want to have an informed debate back and forth. They want an answer which will place the answer in conflict or jeopardy. And so it is with this question. Now, a Queer Theology podcast compares this to the questioning members of the LGBTQ tribe, and we are a tribe, received from time to time, when they ask us, how do you know you're a lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender? And you can see that flowchart in their question, you know, the one that says, if they say this, then we'll say that. If they say that, then we'll say this. Or they might ask further questions in an attempt to, I don't know, prove the queer person wrong and them right, trip them up or convert them. And when they ask how I knew I was gay, I respond by asking how they knew they were straight. In the time of Christ, there was resentment among the Jewish people because they were paying taxes to a foreigner and a conqueror. Some even considered Caesar to be ungodly, with reason. Let's consider the denarius mentioned in Scripture. Now, this small coin represented a day's wages to most people at the time. It bore the picture of Caesar and an inscription, which translated read, "Son of the Divine Augustus." It also named a Roman ruler to be the High Priest Augustus. Augustus means the August One, one of transcendent majesty. To devout Jewish people at the time, this was tantamount to idolatry. For Jesus to answer that question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They figured he would have to decide between the government and the people, and whichever he chose, the other would not be happy. Some might have already had an opinion of how Jesus would respond before the question was even asked. But Jesus saw through the charade, and his answer is a lesson to us today, especially in this divisive political climate. Now, he could have ranted and raved or just be as conniving as they were. How often are we challenged by those with opposing viewpoints, reproductive rights, LGBTQ rights, immigration, so many topics. It can be easy to get into argument. It's almost too easy to get into an argument, actually, especially when one's intelligence is questioned, or the insults come at you, or your response is interrupted and shouted over. And all of these I have experienced, and I think some of you have as well. Do you respond by playing their game? Or do you respond as the Obamas famously advised, when they go low, we go high? Now, Jesus went high. He stated his case simply, without drama, without belittling his questioners, with integrity, remaining true to the God he said he was. He knew their hypocrisy, yet did not call them hypocrites. He simply asked, why are you testing me? And by example, Jesus teaches us that name calling or fighting fire with fire doesn't empower anyone. And underneath all that chatter is a battle for power, is it not? Jim Wallace, the author of the book Christ in Crisis, the book we are examining in this series, he writes that Jesus is portrayed as deliberately choosing a prophetic style of confrontation with authorities. At virtually every level of law and custom in society, in order to underscore the new authority of the dominion of God. The Pharisees, the Herodians, Jesus' questioners are stuck in tradition even when a new way is offered by the Messiah. That is a choice they had to make, and a choice we have to make. However should we interpret the passage as merely about choices, we miss the point. We miss the forest for the trees. In the book Christ in Crisis, Wallace quotes Professor Min Ah Cho, who writes, this is a long one, but it really opened my eyes. The beauty of Jesus' answer to the trick question posed in the text is that while it looks like an endorsement of the census tax, it actually subverts the emperor's power. To those who are able to see the dominion of God as being beyond Caesar's territory, Jesus puts the imperial claim to rule in perspective. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but remember who owns the world. The prophet Isaiah said, God is Lord and there is no other. Which side will you stand on when Caesar tries to usurp divine authority? Reverend R.C. Sproul concurs that God created the church and the state. They have separate responsibilities. The sword is never given to the church. The sacraments are never given to the state. They have different functions, but God is still sovereign over both. With this in mind, how would Jesus respond to contemporary concerns in America? For instance, Christians should ask if student loan forgiveness is fair or not. Or Christians should ask if reparations to indigenous people or enslaved people of African descent are fair or not. Would Christ welcome the immigrant or bust him to another city? This is not just a passage about biblical times, but also applies to our time. And there's only one reverent choice that Christians must acknowledge, that everything is God's. Everyone is God's. Wallace writes that we are not called to blind obedience, but rather to a more radical call of discernment. How much tax, revenue, honor, and respect the authorities are due, and pay them that, as opposed to how much they ask for. Wallace states that Christians must always ask themselves, what is Jesus Christ for us today? And that may mean not going along with the powers that be or whatever is trending on your social media account. The meaning of Jesus Christ needs to be applied to our lives today if following him and our Creator is to mean anything. From the Roman Empire to Nazi Germany, to the Soviet system, to apartheid South Africa, to dictatorial regimes on every continent, history has demonstrated that the only reality feared by many strong men as a legitimate threat to their control is the name of the only rival who can ultimately contend against them. So when you go about your day, when you make your choices, be assured by the scripture from Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is up to us to choose to bring ourselves closer to the divine God through our thoughts, words, and actions. Amen.